Amen. If you're a child, you can head out to children's worship. While they're headed out, let me inform you of a couple of things. One, Amy Myers' mother passed away a couple of days ago, pretty sudden. They were not expecting it. So be in prayer for Amy. They just buried her grandmother within the last couple of weeks. So the funeral home will open tomorrow, I think at 10 o'clock in the morning, and be open till 10 that night if you want to go by and see them. And so pray for their family. Also pray for Bethany Martin. She her grandmother passed away, and she's gone to Florida to be with her family there. So pray for them in their time of grief and in their time of loss. This morning I want to talk to you something along those lines. Why does life have to be so hard? You ever feel that way? You ever ask yourself that question? You ever ask God that question? Why does life have to be so hard? Why are things not the way where life is just easy for us, where things just fall into place, where I say, God, I have a plan, you bless it, and we go with it, right? You ever feel that way? God, why is life so hard? Maybe you're struggling right now. Our economy is not exactly the greatest. So many in our area and even the people we know in our family, they've lost jobs or they've had to take pay cuts or things like that. And so our economy is not great. Food cost is not going down, but our paychecks are. And so our economy is very difficult at times, and our finances get tough. And so we say, God, why does life have to be so hard? Maybe some of you have family problems where you've got children who are going astray, or maybe you got a spouse who is you and she or her are fighting together, or maybe you've got some extended family and maybe a brother or a sister or something going on where family problems, and you're like, God, why does this have to be so hard? Why do they always have to be so difficult? Or maybe you've got some health issues and you always hurt. Or it's just hard to wake up. You're glad that winter's finally getting over because your bones won't ache as much during the summer. Maybe you've got to take a lot of medication and a lot of different things. Or maybe you got friends who are on their deathbed or things like that. Health issues get us down and we say, God, why does life have to be so hard? Why does life have to be so hard? This morning, I want to talk to you from the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and the idea that I am afflicted. I'm afflicted. It's not exactly one of those happy talks. We talked last week about being reconciled, and it was good stuff, and God was all on that, and we were like, man, God has put us together, and it doesn't matter our background. It doesn't matter the color of our skin. It doesn't matter the socioeconomic region that we're in. It doesn't matter. God has made us one in Christ. We have a new identity. We're the church. Yay, let's go get them. And then we get to chapter 3 and we find affliction. We find affliction. And so this morning, I want to ask you, I want to let you know that disciples, which is who we should be, disciples are not just people who call themselves Christians. Remember, disciples are not people who just go to church from time to time. Disciples are people who are really in love with Jesus. Disciples will use their affliction as opportunities to share the gospel. Disciples will use their affliction as opportunities to share the gospel. How do you use your afflictions? And so today, when you walk away, I want for you to use your pain, as tough as that may be. I want to use your pain. I want you to use your pain as an avenue to share your faith. When other people are in pain, they are usually, that is one of the times in their lives when they are the most open to hearing the gospel. It is one of the times in their life when they're most open to hearing about God and the things of God. And so are you willing to use your pain when life is so hard, when things are not going great? Are you willing to use that to share the gospel? So this morning, I want to look at the first few verses of chapter 3 and pull out these four ideas that I think or that I find there in the text. So let's read it together. We'll be in chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Paul writing this, he says this, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, you have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace that he gave to me for you. The mystery that was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight about the mystery of the Messiah. This was not made known to people in other generations, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles," this is the mystery, "the Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, the partners of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power." Verse 8 says, "This grace was given to me. It was given to me, the least of all saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of the Messiah and to shed light for all above, all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is so God's multifaceted wisdom may be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavens. This is according to his eternal purpose accomplished in the Messiah, Jesus our Lord. In him, we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So then, I ask you not to be discouraged over my afflictions on your behalf, for they are your glory. I encourage you, or I discourage you, I encourage you not to be discouraged over my afflictions because they are for your behalf and they're for his glory." The first principle I see in this text is that disciples are given the gospel to give it to others. Disciples are given the gospel to give it to others. Paul says, "I, Paul, a prisoner, am here. And I've been given the mystery. I've been given the gospel to share it with others." Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who is possibly the most famous preacher of all time, he's called the Prince of Preachers, was a Baptist pastor in England in the 1800s. And Spurgeon, in one of his sermons, he makes this statement. He says, "Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter." And what he means by missionary is not that we are vocational missionaries, like I'm going to move my family somewhere else and spend my life as a missionary, even though God calls people that. But what he means by this is all disciples, all Christians, all people who really follow Jesus, you're either a missionary or you're an imposter. He goes on to say, you either try to spread abroad the kingdom of Christ or else you do not love him at all. You try to spread abroad, which means not just in overseas stuff, but across the street, across the desk, across the aisle, across from where you are. We try to spread abroad the kingdom of Christ, or else you don't love him at all. It cannot be that there is a high appreciation of Jesus and a total silent tongue about him. I read that this week and I was blown away. You cannot say that you have a high appreciation for Jesus and have a totally silent tongue about him. We're either missionaries or we're imposters. The gospel is given to us so that we can give it to others. Heard a survey sometime in the last couple of weeks that says 90% of American Christians will not share their faith and lead anybody to Christ in their lifetime. 90%, that means 9 out of 10 of you will not share your faith and lead anyone to Christ. And we wonder why the church is dying and diminishing and has no impact on the world. We can't say we love Jesus and we follow Jesus and be totally silent about him. We've been given the gospel to give it to others. The gospel was on its way to someone else when it came to you, one pastor said. It was going to someone else before it came to you. And our job is to continue on that gospel, continue on sharing that gospel. The responsibility of a disciple is to communicate the message of Christ. And that message is that Jesus was crucified, that he is risen, and that he is reigning, and that he is returning. That is the message of the gospel. And Paul says, this mystery has been revealed to me. This mystery of the gospel, we hear that word and we think, oh, I can't understand it. It's a mystery. There's no way for me to get it. But Paul goes on to explain it. And he says, hey, the mystery is this. You Gentiles, you other people, you non-Jews get to be part of the gospel as well. Last week, we looked at that idea about being reconciled. And Paul says, even though you're physically different, Gentiles and Jews were physically different, that you are still part of the same body when you're believers. Wow, think about that. You don't have to be in a certain mold to be a Christian. You don't have to have a certain amount of money. You can't have too much money. We can't have too little money. You don't have to be a certain skin tone. You don't have to be a certain gender. You don't have to be anything specific except someone who loves Christ and follows after him and obeys him, and that makes you a part of the body. And Paul says, this is the mystery of the gospel, is that you don't deserve it, but you get it anyway. We can say that for any of us. You don't deserve the gospel. And we treat the gospel as if we deserve it. But you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Yet God's grace gives it to us. It's interesting here, the word Greek, I looked it up, and it's the Greek word, the word Gentile is the Greek word ethne. And ethne, you like, okay, what's the big deal? We get our English word ethnic from it. Oftentimes it's translated as nations, but what it really means is people groups. You are a Gentile. You are part of the people group. You are part of a variety of people groups, part of a variety of ethnics. And God, in his grace, has called you to be one family. That is the mystery of the gospel. That we can be from the other parts of the town. We can be from the other side of the tracks. We can be a different skin color. We can have a different job. We can have whatever it is. And yet we can all be one family in Christ. The gospel is given to us so that we can give it to others. But before you give it to others, you need to have a firm grasp of the gospel. Doesn't mean you have to be a theologian. Doesn't mean you have to know everything about the Bible. It doesn't mean that you have to be tremendous and be well-read and well-rounded and be the greatest person who knows all the Sunday school answers. It just means you need to know what the gospel is. I mentioned it earlier. The gospel is that Jesus was crucified, that he died and he was buried, and that he raised and he's returning and he's reigning. That's the gospel. We have to understand that. We have to have a grasp on that. If you don't know what the gospel is yourself, how can you have a hold to it? And how can we share it with others? So disciples are given the gospel so that we can give it to others. Paul says, I was given the gospel and I was sent to the Gentiles. And God, in his great mystery and his great purpose, has sent me to you to share it with you. But in order to give the gospel to others, we must have grace. We must have grace. The second idea is that disciples are given grace to share the gospel. Disciples are given grace to share the gospel. Look at verses 7 through 9. It says, I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace. I was made a servant of the gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power. This grace was given to me, the least of all saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of the Messiah and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Disciples, we are given grace so that we can share the gospel with others. So Paul says, I was given the gospel. And what he does is he doesn't point to himself, but he uses the gospel to point to others. Paul says the gospel points to someone else, and that someone else is Jesus. And it is only by grace. It is only because of what God has done. It is only because he has given me grace that I am able to do what I do. Don't ever get arrogant about the gospel. Don't ever get arrogant about your salvation. Don't ever get arrogant about what God is doing in your life, because he only does it because of his grace. His grace, it redeems him. It gives us mercy. And Paul deflects attention from himself. We often put Paul up on a high pedestal and we say, great is Paul. Oh, wonderful is Paul. And Paul says, it's not about me. He deflects it from himself and he points it to Jesus. And he feels a privilege to serve the King. Do you? Do you feel a privilege to serve the gospel? Do you find it a privilege to serve Jesus? Or do you think that Jesus should feel privileged to have you as his child? Sometimes we act that way. Sometimes we walk around that way and we say, hey, God, I made a church today. Aren't you proud? Don't you feel good that I got to go there? Aren't you glad that I was able to be in worship today? Didn't you get to hear me sing? Don't you feel privileged? And we get it all backwards. We are privileged to serve him, not the other way around. As Paul feels privileged to serve the King. And Paul says, you need to understand that my life, I'm not this great guy. I'm not someone who deserves to be put on a pedestal. As a matter of fact, he says, I am the least of sinners. Or in another place, he says, I'm the greatest sinner there is. In other words, I am on the bottom of the totem pole. I am the one who deserves things less. I am the one who does not deserve God's grace, yet God has given to me anyway. And Paul deals with this throughout his life. I think it's a personal struggle for Paul, because Paul, if you look in Acts chapter 9, Paul is the guy who's saying, kill that Christian. Let's get rid of him. Get rid of this disciple. Get rid of Stephen. Let me hold your coats while you throw rocks at his head. Paul gets papers and he goes and he's going to arrest Christians and have them tried. And that is Paul's legacy. And Paul comes back to that over and over again. And he deplores that part of his life where he persecuted the church. And so Paul, if anybody understands grace, it's Paul. And Paul says, I am the worst sinner, yet God's grace has changed me. Many of us stack our sins up and say, oh, I'm too bad. There's nothing God can do with me. God takes a murderer. God takes an agent of a religion that is after other people, who's trying to kill them because of Jesus. And God turns them in, or he turned him into maybe the greatest apostle that ever lived. Why? Because of his grace. You need to understand grace. Paul says, I am the least of sinners, which means that when you understand yourself as the least of sinners or not that great of a person on your own, you understand that you are willing to serve other people. The greatest sinner is willing to serve the least of these in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. When God Jesus talks about the least of these, you took care of the least of these. So in our service, because of the grace of God, we're able to serve others. It's by his grace. It's by his mercy. And Christ compels us to proclaim it. Paul says, I'm compelled to proclaim the incalculable riches of his grace and of his gospel. Let me put it to you like this. Paul says that as a believer, as a disciple, we can't run out of information about who God is. We can't comprehend it. We can't calculate it. There's just so much there. As a believer, you should never run out of stuff to say about how good God is. And Paul says it's because of grace. God is good to you, not because you are good, but because of his grace. We sung earlier, he's a good, good father. And in oftentimes we say, God, why are things the way they are? Why are things so bad? Why is my health bad? Why is the economy bad? Why are my relations bad? Why am I afflicted? Yet it is God's grace that sustains us and holds us through. So our goal is to proclaim Jesus from his grace. And a second goal is to help others live that out. So just as the gospel and grace cannot be separated, you need to understand that you only have the gospel because there is grace. You can't separate the two because they cannot, and just as these two cannot be separated, neither can the gospel and the church. A third aspect that I found in this section is that disciples value the church. Disciples value the church. Verses 10 and 11 quickly, they say, this is so God's multifaceted wisdom may be or may now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavens. This is according to his eternal purposes accomplished in Jesus, or in the Messiah, Jesus, our Lord. It is because, and it is through the church. It's through the church. So disciples, third idea, disciples value the church. This morning I woke up, let me be very honest with you. This morning I woke up, I was up late reading a book that made me mad. And so I went to bed at after 1 o'clock, the new time. And I woke up this morning. The first thing I thought is, I quit. I don't want to go today. I just want to sleep. Some of us find the easiest excuses to skip church. We find anything. This week, we were at Teenagers, and a pastor friend of mine was there, and he told the story of a guy and his family who rarely missed church, hardly ever missed church. I mean, they were there all the time, and this guy is out, and it's Sunday morning, and he's fishing with his friend. And so the friend, who is not someone who goes to church a whole lot, he says, hey, why are you fishing? Aren't you supposed to be at church? And the guy said, yeah, I missed today. My wife's sick. Some of us look for any excuse to miss church. Some of us look for any excuse to be away from the body of Christ. The guy said, I'm fishing today because my wife is sick. Some of us have just as bad excuses for missing church sometimes. Maybe it's because I stayed up too late reading a book and the clock rang and I didn't want to get up. So I just turned it off and rolled over and went back to bed. We valued our sleep more than we value the church. Sometimes it's because we want to get away and we want to relax and we want to just hang out, and we value recreation more than we value the church. Sometimes we get going and we've got family coming over. Pastor also said this, hey, this woman missed church Sunday, and we called her and said, hey, we missed you. And she said, oh, I had company coming over, so I missed church. And said, oh, what time did they get there? Oh, they're not coming till 6 o'clock tonight. And so she missed church because her company was coming in 6-8 hours. We look for any reason to miss church, but a disciple has a high view of Christ, will also have a high view of the church. Hebrews reminds us not to forsake the gathering together of brothers and sisters. Support your church with your finances. God has called us to be givers. Are you giving? I know the economy is hard. My family feels it right now. But it doesn't mean we stop giving. We prove God's faithfulness by the way we give. So support your church through your finances. Support your church through your time. Support your church through your passions. If you love Christ, you will love the church. Sometimes I come across people, they tend to be younger, who are disfranchised with the church. They don't like the church they grew up with. Maybe it's done some things or it has some programs they don't like. And they're like, I love Jesus, I just don't love the church. You need to understand those two things can never go together. Maybe you don't like that church you went to, but you can't love Jesus and not love the church. And Paul says, we're doing this and we have these heavenly beings and rulers and authorities watching over us. And what is he talking about? Most scholars think that when they talk about rulers and authorities, they're talking about angels and a hierarchy of their leadership. And he says that these angels are watching both good and bad. Catch this. This is neat. The angels look down on the church and they marvel at what's going on. I think it's Peter who says, angels look down and they try to understand what's going on. Angels look down and they see our worship and they see Christ's grace on us. And they marvel. It's something that they don't know. They don't know sin. They don't know about God's grace in the way that we can know about God's grace. On the other hand, though, demonic spirits look down on the church in fear and in trembling. Why? Because the church has power to change the world. So if you're part of the church, you're part of a cosmic sermon that's being preached to the spiritual rulers and authorities. Think about that. Don't think about that and get arrogant. Think about that and be humbled. The spirits are looking down on the church, some in marvel, some in fear, and God preaches a cosmic sermon through his church. The point is not that the powers, but the point is that God reveals his plan to the world through the church. Don't underestimate the glory of God in his church. Don't forsake the church. Disciples have a high view of the church. Christ loves his bride, which is a metaphor for the church. In Ephesians, when we get later on in chapter 5, it says, he loved the church and he gave his life for it. The church is the only thing that Jesus died for. The only thing that God ever died for is the church. Being a disciple means being a part of the church. But here's the bad news. Being a disciple or being part of the church does not make life easier. It doesn't make life easier. Now, it brings a hope that we have, but it doesn't make life easier. My last observation in this text is that disciples should expect affliction. So many times I was talking about this last week with Juwan, and we were talking about a lot of people come to Christ because they think life is going to get easier. And that has been preached by so many people. God help us. Telling people that life is going to be easier if you just come to Jesus. Or we give off this idea that once you're a Christian, life is just, you know, it's great and grand and there's never any problems. If you think that's true, start reading the Bible and watch how Christian after Christian is persecuted and afflicted and beaten down. And Paul in Galatians gives his testimony about how he's shipwrecked multiple times. He's bitten by snakes. He's been beaten several times. He's even been stoned and left for dead. That's not what we consider to be an easy life. And Paul says disciples should expect affliction. But here's the good news. In your affliction, Christ is near to you. Christ is near to you. He is right there with you. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's good news. Life is not easy. It's not sunshine and rainbows and birds singing all day long, but Christ walks with us. And we can approach Christ. We can approach God in prayer, and a disciple values prayer. It's his lifeline. It is what brings us together. They love prayer. They love God. You can pray anytime. You can pray anywhere. You are never, ever alone. They can take you out of church, but they can't take prayer out of you. No matter where you're at, what situation you're going through, whatever place you are, you can always go to God and pray. In verse 1, Paul says, I am a prisoner. I am a prisoner. Not of the Romans, not of Caesar. But I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ on behalf of the Gentiles, and I'll gladly be that prisoner. Lately, the Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 have become really real to my family. A lot of times we quote verse 13, but we need to understand verse 13 is only there because of verse 12. Check out what it says. Paul makes this statement to the Philippian Christians. He says, I know both how to have a little and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I've learned the secret of being content. Whether I'm well fed or if I'm hungry, whether if I have abundance or if I'm in need. Here's his secret to being content. I am able to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why can Paul be content in prison? Why can Paul say, I'm okay with affliction? Why can Paul say that I can be in abundance or I can have little? It's because Christ is there and he gives me the ability to have strength. Let me give you four things in closing, four reasons for affliction. Don't lose heart in affliction. The first thing is this. Sometimes Christians are afflicted for God's glory. We're afflicted for God's glory. Paul is being afflicted by someone else. Why? So that the Gentiles will hear the story of Christ. People watch how you handle affliction. So sometimes you're afflicted for God's glory. The second thing is this. Sometimes you're afflicted for others' good. Sometimes you're afflicted for someone else's good. Why is Paul in prison? Because he preached the gospel to Gentiles. And a group rises up and says, they're driving us crazy. They're making us mad. And sometimes you will get afflicted for the good of others. The third thing is sometimes you will be afflicted for your own growth. You say, God, I don't want this affliction. God, I don't want this low life, this low point in my life. God, I don't want this. I was talking to a student recently, and we were talking about the difficulty going on in our life right now. And I made the statement, hey, when you're on the mountain, it's not very green, is it? But when you look down in the valley, it's where it's green. God will grow you in the valleys of your life. We want to live mountaintop to mountaintop, but it's in the ground, in the valleys where you really grow and learn about Christ. So we sometimes you are afflicted for your growth so that you can better understand the fact that Jesus was afflicted, the fact that Jesus suffered and understand that and have more humility about that. Sometimes it's so you can better learn to appreciate others. Your real friends show up in affliction. And you learn to appreciate them better. Sometimes we learn new ways to serve others who suffer. So sometimes we are afflicted for our own growth. Last thing is this. Sometimes you're afflicted for credibility. So what do you mean by credibility? Sometimes you are afflicted for your credibility. Some of you have been through horrendous things in your life. According to two statistics, a third of the women in our society, which also includes this church, has been abused. A third of you. And that is wretched. That is horrible. Some of you have gone through hardship. Some of you have gone through pain. Some of you have gone through a variety of things. And so when that next person is going through that, you have the credibility to say, Jesus is good. Doesn't matter how much pain you're going through. Doesn't matter how much hardship you're going through. Doesn't matter how much you are afflicted. I have a testimony. I have credibility. I have walked that path. I have been that road, down that road. I understand what you're going through. And I want to come out and I want to tell you that Jesus is good. We have a good, good Father who is with us, who walks with us, who is always there. And you can come out on the other end of this, praising God for his glory, understanding that you are afflicted and that it is horrible, but you walk through that. And on the other side of that, you're a stronger person. Sometimes we are afflicted so that we have credibility when we tell other people that Jesus is good. Sometimes you walk through hardship so you can relate to someone and say, yes, I've been down that road. I've been down that path. And Jesus is the only way by his grace and his gospel has gotten me out of it. Some of you are being afflicted right now in varying degrees. Do you expect that? Do you trust God to walk with you through it? Disciples understand the gospel was given to them to give to someone else. Disciples understand the gospel is only there because of the grace of God. Disciples understand that the church has a purpose, it has value, and Jesus died for her. And disciples expect affliction. What about you? What about you? As Chris plays, I invite you to stand and respond to God. Maybe you're in affliction and you need to seek him. Maybe you better understand the affliction you've been through. Maybe you need to pray that God will help you use your affliction to share the gospel with someone else. Disciples use their affliction to share the gospel with others. Do you?